Stand and be reading out of Mark chapter 9. Mark the 9th chapter. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy the 9th chapter. I've got Mark still open in my Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 9. That's page number 154 in the Pew Bible. Deuteronomy chapter number 9. Verse number 1, we'll read through verse number 12. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in and to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak. Understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out, and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. I know I said we read through verse number 12, but I think we'll stop there because I don't think we're going to make it further than verse number 6. If we do, then we'll read those verses, but we'll stop there for this morning. Let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Intercede, ask the Lord to be with us this morning, speak unto us. Father, we come once again and we ask that you'd bless the reading and the hearing, Father, the preaching and the doing of those things that we're about to hear, Father, those things we're about to see, those things we're about to, by your grace and your Spirit, understand, that we might walk in the light of the truth of them, that we might not be forgetful hearers, but we might be doers, Father, of your word, that we might not let these things that you give unto us each and every week slip, Father, from our remembrance. They might not just be upon our thoughts today and be gone tomorrow, but we might dwell upon them, think upon them, meditate upon them, and gain, Father, the nourishment from them that we need in this hour. We have no doubt in our minds as we have sought thee about where, Father, we ought to be in these days and what book we ought to be studying. And Father, we confess that this is the place that you've brought us to. And so there are things here for each and every one of us that we need to comprehend. And we ask your grace and your help this morning in order for us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we saw Moses warning Israel to be careful not to forget some things before. And before it was when you come into the land and you receive all these blessings, the houses, the wells, the orchards, the vineyards, that they don't forget God. They begin to enjoy the things that they've been given, and they forget that God's the one that had given it unto them. As we said already this morning in our earlier time, the inhabitants of Canaan certainly were blessed people. They had a good land. They had good crops. They had much that had been given unto them in that way, a land flowing with milk and honey. That was the report of the 12 spies that had gone in to the land. They came back. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, just like God said it was, a fruitful place, a place full of good things. But the people in that land, the Canaanites, they became wise in their own, you know, imaginations, in the sense that they thought themselves that these things they had gotten, these things they had done, these things they had provided for themselves and for their heritage, their children, for, you know, years to come. Their iniquity increased to the point that the cup became full. Their sins were great, and they were being overthrown because of their wickedness. We just read that in these six verses. They're not being taken away from their place because Israel is necessarily a better people than they are. It's not because of Israel's righteousness, but it's because of those people's wickedness that God had brought them into the land and is taking the others out of it. God is long-suffering, but there is an end. There is an end. And these people had sinned away their lives in wickedness. Their days of grace would soon be past. It wasn't happening exactly this particular day that Moses is speaking these things, but it was soon to come to pass. They would face the judgment of God. And again, this is the point the writer is making over and over again. Not because of Israel's righteousness, but because of their wickedness. And it would not also, that's the two things we see here. Not Israel's righteousness, their wickedness. Not Israel's strength. God's the one that's going to go before them. God's the one that's going to fight. God's the one that's going to give them the victory. These are great people. I'm not talking about, great in the sense that they're to be admired, but they were great in stature. And they had cities, we read that were walled up to heaven. I mean, these were places that Israel would not have been able to, physically speaking, be able to overtake. And you remember when they came to the land the first time, 40 years before, that was the determination that they had come to. 10 of them said, no way. We can't. We cannot go in. We cannot overtake these people. We're grasshoppers in their sight. You remember that, don't you? So they're about to pass over, possess the nations greater and mightier than they are, with cities fenced up to heaven, facing people great and tall, children of the Anakims, before whom they had heard people say, who can stand before these men? Who could fight these men and overcome them? So as we kind of rewind back 40 years, before, and we go to, there's lots of places we could go, but if we went to Numbers 14, if you want to turn there, you can, but Numbers 14 should be the preceding book, if your Bible's like mine. You're not using a chronological Bible or something this morning. Numbers 14, verse number 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Well, what were they upset about? And all the children of Israel murmured. There's a side note. I've been listening to Alexander Scorby read the Bible, and I've gone through Genesis, and I'm in Exodus, and the murmuring that Israel did over and over. I'm getting tired of listening to it, and it's a good thing it's not me. God's much more long-suffering than I am, but I'm getting tired of listening to their murmuring. I'm getting tired of listening to them after God has delivered them, after God has done all these things for them, and then they come right back around full circle, back to the same place, and they complain about the same thing. Been better if we had died in Egypt. Been better if we had died in the wilderness. Every time they come up against an obstacle, instead of trusting the Lord. And I'm not saying that we can't do the same thing, because we can. And we do. But we shouldn't. So verse number 2, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land? To fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron, you can imagine, here these men are that God had put in this position to lead these people, and here this is the kind of flack that they're getting all the time. They fell upon their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. What would God do, with these people? Verse number 6, here's two men of the 12 that had gone in as spies, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land. They rent their clothes. And they spake unto the company, all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, you sent us in to check it out, it is an exceeding good land. I mean, it's not just good, it's exceeding good. You know, we ought to pay attention to that when we see those things. It's not just a good land, but it was an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, He will bring us into this land. Is there not argument to be made that God has delighted in us? They're saying, has God not brought us out of Egypt? Has God not brought us through overthrew horse and rider in the sea? Not one of Pharaoh's men alive, all drowned in the Red Sea. Brought us into the wilderness. There wasn't anything to eat. God caused manna to appear upon the ground like frost, you know. And they went out and gathered it, and it wasn't just bread, but it was sweet bread. Was it last week or the week before? One of them, I guess it was, might have been Anna, one of the kids, was like, this bread's good. Because like Doug or somebody brought some Hawaiian bread, you know. It was sweet bread. Yeah, it was sweet bread. That's what they had. It was like mixed with honey, the Bible says. So they had that, water from the rock, all the things that the Lord did, the enemies that He had already helped them to overcome and defeat. No wonder we find Joshua and Caleb saying, if the Lord delight in us, the Lord, in other words, He does, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. That's what the people who are living in the land now are doing. They're rebelling against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. That's how He puts it. They're bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with them. The Lord's not, or with us, not with them. Fear them not. The Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation, what was their counsel after Joshua and Caleb said these words? Those are good words. That was good encouragement. All the congregation bade stone them with stones. What have they done? And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? How many things has God done already? How long before they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? So, you know, that's kind of rewinding back, you know, to, you know, what had happened 40 years, you know, before. And here Moses is rehearsing, you know, these things in the ears of their children. Remember, they had died. Where's Joseph and, Caleb rather, and Joshua are still there. Having trouble thinking of those that had been there the first time, and Moses. But other than that, they had all kind of died off because they would not believe, would not trust the Lord. And if we will not believe and will not trust the Lord, then where do we find ourselves? We find ourselves being controlled by other things, right? We said that this morning, didn't we? When we saw Peter denying the Lord three times, we're controlled by fear or whatever else it may be. You steal something because you're controlled by, you know, hunger, you know, even. Instead of trusting, you know, in the Lord to provide some way, that you decide that you're going to take matters into your own hands and do things for yourself. Be like, you know, Abraham and Sarah, right? I mean, they took matters into their own hands. Well, God hasn't given us this promised seed yet, so we're going to help God out. You know, we're going to get God out of a tough spot that He's in, and we'll figure out a way to do the thing that God said that He would do. So it's those sorts of things that we have there, but we find ourselves like Israel here. They're being controlled, you know, by what they can do or what they cannot do in this instance, instead of what God can do. What can God do? It's a better question to ask. And a lot of times when the kids ask me a question, I'll ask them a question to answer their question, you know, to try to help them to think about things. But the better question is, what can God not do? And you can get into those arguments like, well, can He create a stone big enough that He can't move? You know, that's, you know, silly sort of kind of thinking, but you understand what we're saying. There's not anything that God cannot do to help us, and nothing that God cannot do to aid us. I know there's things that you're thinking, well, God can't sin. That's true, you know, but that's not necessarily the line of, or the vein of thinking that I'm in. What can God not do on our behalf? How is He limited? Is there any way? You know, so why not trust Him? Why not be controlled by what we know that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, instead of being controlled by other things? I mean, that's the argument that Moses really is setting, you know, before us in one sense this morning. But you remember how that they thought about the Anakims before, when they first came to the land. We're grasshoppers in their sight. We cannot do it. Okay, fine. That's true. And that's good, as long as that's not the reasoning controlling us. I can't do it. That's right. But God can. I can't stop there. I can't stop in that place and say, I can't do it, and forget about it and walk away. I've got to say, I can't do it, but God can. You know, that's where we've got to be. It's important for us to know that we can't do it. But it's more important for us to know, too, that God is able, even though we, you know, are not. If He sent us, you know, by this certain way to go do a certain thing, then, you know, He's going to make a way where there is no way. There was no way for them to defeat the Anakims themselves, but God could do it. God could use them to do it, even. But we can't look unto ourselves. We have to look unto the Lord. Again, I'm reminded of Spurgeon. You know, one look at yourself, a thousand looks to Christ. It's important to look. We need to look. We talked about that this morning already, you know, with Peter. We need to look and see where we've come from, what the Lord's brought us through. And that is something that Joshua and Caleb were rehearsing, you know, before. And that Moses is rehearsing before the children of Israel. We need to see where we came from. We need to remember, you know, where we were, what we were before we came to Christ. We need to remember where we were and what we are now, what the Lord's brought us through, the victories the Lord's given us. We're trying to take in some of the old cassette tapes. Taking the series of the life of David and trying to put it in MP3 and put it on, you know, to the website. That was back in 99. You know, I'm not the same person that I was back in 99. I don't even sound the same. I listen to myself on some of those older messages. Wow. You know, I sounded young. I'm not old necessarily now compared to, you know, other people, but you know, I'm not the same person that I was. Hopefully I've grown. Hopefully I've been able to take, you know, some things that I didn't understand before, and I've been able to understand them, you know, now by God's grace, and be able to set them before you, you know, perhaps in a way that you can understand, you know, better, and that you can find greater hope in, you know. So, not that there weren't good things, you know, there. The Lord taught us some things, you know, through all that. Taught me some things through all that. But remember what the Lord's done. That's a good thing. But we can't live upon the bread from yesterday either. You know, we've got to have a fresh supply of daily bread today. You know, so we got to look at that and say, yes, the Lord brought me through that. And look at today and say, yes, the Lord's going to bring me through, you know, this. You know, we can't live on necessarily on those mountaintop experiences. We need them. They're important. We need to remember them. We need to draw strength and courage from them in order to see that today, that God back there is the same God here and now, and will be the same God in the days to come. There may be some rough days coming. We don't know. We imagine. We see things around us the way they're happening. The fellow that I saw, or whatever he was, that I saw, you know, at the window at Taco Bell yesterday. Everybody else in the car, I don't think, really saw, except for Anna and I, maybe. But it was a sight to behold. What people have become. You couldn't really tell. You know, if he had long hair, you would have thought this is a woman. You know, kind of a thing. And so the way things were, they're not that way anymore. But God's still the same. I mean, the country that I grew up in, that we grew up in, all of us, not the same as it was, you know, even 8 years ago. You know, Lydia's 8 years old. But God's still the same. God's still the same. It's part of that conversation that one of them asked me about, you know, do you think the next president will change some things? Well, it doesn't matter which one of them is elected. We talked about this. God's greater, you know, than that. So God's still the same. Men may change, but God's still the same. These people had changed. These Canaanites that lived in this land. You think about their forefathers. You think about those that had the Word of God and that had hopefully taught it to their children. You think about the knowledge of God that they had that they seemingly ignored. You think about the life that they had that they seemingly tried to snuff out. You think about the talent in that respect that we talked about it in that way this morning that they had that they didn't do anything with. They dug a hole, they buried it in the earth and didn't do anything with it. Now this that they had is being taken, you know, away. And it's being given unto another. So here they will enter into the land and defeat the inhabitants thereof. And Moses says, don't you think that you have done it? And don't you think that it's being done because you're righteous? It's because of your righteousness and because of the uprightness of your heart. Because later in the chapter, he starts to recount before them the things that they had done along the way. I mean, think about the golden calf. I mean, here they are at Mount Sinai. God's giving the law unto Moses, and they're making a golden calf and bowing down and worshiping it. That calf didn't bring them out of Egypt. Out of 400 years of bondage, that calf didn't deliver them from Pharaoh, who time after time after time that Moses came before him and said, let my people go, and he would not until the firstborn dies of all the land of Egypt. And finally he says, get out of my presence. Leave. And then after they're gone, decides, I'm gonna follow after them and destroy them. Why should we let them leave? That calf hadn't delivered them. God had done it. So understand, Moses tells them, it's the Lord that goes before you as a consuming fire to destroy. Don't speak in your heart after the Lord casts them out and say to yourself, you know, my righteousness. It's because of that God did this. But it was because, God says, of their wickedness that they have been driven out. So not by righteousness or the uprightness of their heart, but their wickedness was the cause. So Moses is telling them, don't forget it. Just like he told them before, don't forget God. When you inherit all these things, don't forget the cause for which these people have lost their place. It made me think of Jeremiah 9:23-24, which I know is a favorite of some of you here. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So if they would delight in those things that the Lord delights in, if they would be obedient unto the Lord's commands, if they would do those things that God had told them to do, this would be their place. They would remain, you know, in it. But what were they, what was the tendency that they had? What's the tendency sometimes that we have to glory in ourselves instead of glorying in the Lord? What cause do we have to glory? I mean, think back. For them, think back to the bondage you're in. For them, think back to what God has done for you. And we could do the same thing. What cause have we to glory? What do we have that we have not received? Do we think of ourselves, you know, in the way which Israel was prone to? Well, it's because of my hand, because of my might, because of my righteousness, because of my. What does that sound like? Well, it sounds like, you know, the fellow, you know, here, the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee's praying thus with himself, saying, you know, God, I thank you that I'm not like this man. Whereas the publican is smiting himself on the breast and saying, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. So in Luke 18, we read the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were what? Righteous. That's what it says. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Can you see Israel promoting itself to that place? And that Their righteousness is the reason. They start to despise other people. Can you see people in the church that have the same sort of mentality sometimes? It's my righteousness. They trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week." I'm imagining the publican was probably in earshot. If a person's got that kind of an attitude, you know, that doesn't bother them. You know, that he would exalt himself at the expense of the other man. You know, so I'm imagining the publican's probably within earshot. Here's what he's having to say. "Or even as this publican," verse number 12 says, "I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven." That's a much different demeanor than the other man. "But smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man," this is the Lord speaking, "went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." How much better a place it is for us not to have a high-mindedness, but rather to be humble. I mean, the people that you would describe a lot of times, that person is just the salt of the earth, you know, kind of a thing that we say and use as a description sometimes of people. They're humble. They don't regard themselves as better than somebody else. But, you know, they understand, except for the grace of God, the worst person that I see, you know, and the worst the things they have done, you know, I could be guilty of those things were it not for God's grace. But the humble man, he's the one that should be exalted. I mean, there's the right perspective. There's the right focus. There's the right attitude. You know, so where are our hearts in that mix, you know, this morning? Is there a part of us that's kind of exalting ourselves, look at me, you know, kind of a thing? Or are we staying in that humble place and saying, "Lord, all these things that I have, You have given. And all these things that I have, You can take away. And my place, you know, is wherever You would have me." That's humility. Whereas the Pharisee would say, "Well, why are these things happening to me? You know, why should this?" It's really Job's friends and saying, "You've exalted yourself, Job. You've done something that you ought not to have done. If you hadn't done that, then these things wouldn't be happening to you." But yet, here's this humble man saying, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If the Lord slay me, yet will I trust Him." You know, sort of a mentality and attitude. How much better it is for us to be humble. Pride goeth before what? Fall. You know, that's the place that we could find ourselves in. That's the place that Israel could find itself in. Pride going before the fall. Except for the grace of God, there go I. If a man thinks that he's himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself, the Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 4, 7 and 8 says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, if it was given unto you by God, why do you glory as if thou hadst not received it? You'd earned it yourself some way." So daily grace needed, you know, that we may pray for this sort of an attitude, that we'd have grace to think of ourselves soberly and not exalt ourselves. I mean, even to the point that somebody says or does something to you, you know, that I mean, if you're thinking more of yourself than you ought to, how are you going to respond? How dare you say that to me? You know, I mean, where are we going to get the turning the other cheek from? It's going to be from humility. It's not going to be from exalting ourselves, to be sure. But grace needed that we may think of ourselves as we ought to think, soberly, as we ought to think of ourselves. That we not think more of ourselves and exalt ourselves, think more of ourselves than we ought to, that we're somehow better than somebody else. And we've come to this place, we know, by the grace of God. Israel came to this place by the grace of God. It wasn't by what they had done, but it was by God's grace. You think about our Lord Himself, and the Scripture is telling us that we ought to have this mind also. You know, what did He do? Though He was equal, you know, it's not robbery for Him to be equal with God. He was equal. But He humbled Himself and became a man. He even humbled Himself to the point of death, that He might die on the cross on our behalf.
made a way where there was no way. You know, that we have this mind also, the mind of Christ, that we would humble ourselves. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." If we don't humble ourselves, God is able to humble us. You know, we talked about Paul, we talked about thorn in the flesh, and the revelations that were given to him was the reason for the thorn in the flesh, that he might not be, you know, exalted above measure. God sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him. It harkens back in my mind to Deuteronomy 7, in verse number 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people." You know, God didn't have to say, "Okay, I'm going to take the mightiest nation on the earth to do this." No, he takes the fewest to do this. "You were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you," Moses said, "and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Do we understand? You know, where we've come from? Do we understand our roots, you know, so to speak? And have we forgotten them? You know, have we forgotten what it is that's the cause, the reason why we are where we are, that it's the grace of God? So Moses tells them, not by your strength and not because of your righteousness. Those are the two things that he's telling them. It makes me think of Psalm 95, verse number 8 says, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation," speaking unto us, and speaking of the children of Israel in the wilderness, "as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath they should not enter into my rest." So we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like the mule. We don't want to be like the ox that the Scripture talks about has to be led about with bit and bridle. You know, but we want to be humble. I mean, if you had an ox, you know, or you had a mule, you know, wouldn't you much more enjoy, you know, the ox or the mule that was humble than the one that wanted to exalt itself? You know, I mean, you think about the ox that would gore even its owner, you know, if it could. You know, what good would an ox like that be, other than to boast about how mean it was, you know, sort of thing. But to have one like I'd heard described, you know, years ago, there was this man, I don't remember who it was, if Dad even remembers, but the one that had the yoke of oxen, you remember? That the man would go up to the general store across the street over here, and he would unyoke them, and they would come over here to the spring, they'd drink, and he'd come out of the general store after eating his crackers and cheese, and he'd call unto them, and they'd come right back up, and they'd back into their place, and just ready to be yoked, you know, up. You know, that's the idea. You know, that's the place that we need to be. You know, we don't need to be led about by bit and bridle. We need to be, you know, like that. It's, you know, that's my aggravation. I've had dogs and I've had cats, mostly because of my kids. And I've had some dogs that, I mean, you can train a dog. And I hear tell that Randall has taught his cat to sit, you know, but you can train a dog. But those cats, we've got several of them at the house right now. And every single morning, I run them off that porch. They want to stay right there at that door. They're going to make somebody fall, and not to mention, you know, bringing up fleas, whatever. I'm like, get out of here. And it doesn't matter how many times I tell them to go away, they're going to exalt themselves. You know, they're not humble. They're going to exalt themselves, come right back up there. You know, and you would think after I'd shoot them enough times that they wouldn't come back, you know, around. But no, they're stubborn. They're stubborn. You open that door and leave it open, and you could train a dog, and he'd sit there and he'd not move. You've seen those dogs before. They'll put the dog will be hungry, and they'll put a piece of food right on top of his nose. He's not going to eat it until you tell him he can. You know, but a cat? Show me a cat that'll do that. You know, maybe there is. I don't know. But in the broad spectrum of speaking, they are stubborn things. They really are, in my experience. And so other people's experience might be different, but in my experience, they are stubborn. And they are rebellious, you know, in a sense. We don't want to be like that. Psalm 78:8 says that we should not be as they were, as their fathers were, as these that Moses is speaking to right now, as their fathers were that died in the wilderness, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright. So are we going to set our heart aright? That's an interesting way, you know, to put it. Is our heart set aright? And we sing about it this way, is thy heart right with God? But is our heart set aright? It says, they had not set their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Not steadfast with God. You think about the movies that you've seen where you've got the soldiers and they're in their ranks and they're standing off and facing off against the enemy, and the enemy looks like it's fiercer, you know, perhaps, than they are, and the captains among the armies tell the men, stand fast. Because they're all kind of shaking and some of them are starting to run. And soon enough, you know, one starts to run, then two start to run, then 10 start to run, then 20 start to run, and there's nobody left. You know, but he's telling them to stand fast. Their heart wasn't steadfast with God. You know, is ours. Is our heart steadfast with God? I mean, we put in the realm of salvation. You know, what are you trusting in? What is your hope in? Is it in you? Because, you know, here's Israel. They're thinking it's because of our righteousness that these things are being done. No, it's because of the wickedness of the people. But in light of or in context of salvation, you know, a person's faith is either going to be in what they have done or what somebody else has done. You know, is my faith in what I've done? Is it my righteousness? You remember when we're going through the book of Romans and Israel went about to establish their own righteousness? Some of you may remember that. Yep. That's not the righteousness of Christ. That's establishing their own righteousness. And here these people were saying, it's my righteousness. Well, no. You know, we understand as far as salvation is concerned, putting it in that sort of a realm, it's Christ and Christ alone. You know, our hope can't be in what we've done. Our hope can't be in our, you know, if we're kids, our hope can't be in our parents and the fact that they're Christians. Our hope can't be that we have in God we trust on our, you know, currency, and we grew up in a quote-unquote, you know, Christian, you know, nation. We're not like other nations. You know, we're not wicked like they are. You know, we don't do those things. We don't worship, you know, we don't worship cows, and we, you know, you've got to give, you know, way to the cow, and the cow gets the water or whatever because it's a sacred animal. You know, we can't put ourselves in that kind of a place. You know, we could be those people, right? I mean, why were you born here? You know, why were you born to who you were born to? Why are you here this morning? You know, why do you have the love that you have for the things of God? We understand what Moses is saying, you know, under the children of Israel. It's just God's grace. I mean, I could be a much different person. I heard somebody say this yesterday, you know, be glad that your parents love you. You know, I could have had parents that didn't love me. You know, I could have grown up much differently. Would that have kept God from saving me? No. You know, but why do we have what we have? Why are we given what we're given? You know, we've sought to answer that question before, too. The Lord knows exactly what we need. I talked to a girl this week that her family had adopted someone years ago when he was real little. I said, have you ever thought about when he asked you one day, why did my parents, you know, give me up? You know, and what are you going to answer? And so, you know, what would you say? You know, why are you where you are? Well, it's God's grace. God gave you to us so that we could love you. You know, God put you in a good place. You know, it's just natural for a person's mind to go back there and wonder, why didn't my parents love me? Why did they give me up? You know, why am I not with them? It's not that I don't enjoy being here with you, but what is there? Kids start to think, what is there about me that caused that to happen? You know, kind of a thing. Why are we where we are? You know, that's what he's asking. Why am I where I'm at? Why am I not there? Why am I not like other kids? Why don't I have, you know, my birth mother and my birth father? You know, why is it I'm where I'm at? For us to answer that question this morning, that's a good thing to ask and to answer for ourselves. I mean, where are you? You know, and why are you where you are? If you're not trusting in the Lord for salvation, why are you not? Has He not given you light? You know, if you're not crying out to Him for salvation each and every day, why are you not? You know, or if we have been saved, thanks be to God, you know, that we are where we are because it's just the grace of God. It's not because I was better than somebody else, but it was because of His grace. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not, you know, consumed. It's the grace and mercy of God. Amen. Let's stand.